Well, good morning, and thank you for the privilege of being here again this morning. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 6, the sixth chapter of John. It's a familiar story to those of us who know and learn the Word of God, the feeding of the multitudes on a Galilean hillside that has so much truth to apply to our lives today, right where we are. Beginning in verse 1, John 6 says, After this, Jesus went away into the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him. Now, why were they following him? Because they had seen the signs that he was doing on the sick. You know, there's still a lot of folks that try to follow him, just what they can get out of him, or what they can see, or what they can feel. Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now, the Passover, the feast, was at hand, and lifting up his eyes then and seeing a large multitude was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread that these people may eat?" And he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. You know, most of the questions Jesus asked of us in Scripture, he already had the answer for, all of them. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He was testing Philip. Saw a great multitude of people hadn't made preparations for lunch. They were hungry. And he was testing Philip like he tests us. Philip answered, 200 denarii, that's almost a year's salary. Philip said, man, if we had enough money that was equivalent to a year's salary, we couldn't buy enough bread. There wouldn't be enough to feed all this many people. Even if they got a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon's brother, said to him, there's a boy here with a little sack lunch with some fish sandwiches, 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. And there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down. You know, that's interesting because some Greek words translate men generically, like anthropos means men, women, young people, boys, girls. But this particular Greek word can only be used to mean male. It sometimes translates husband. So there weren't 5,000 people. There were 5,000 men. You count the women and the children, there were 15,000 to 20,000 people that had gotten out there without anything to eat, and they were hungry. Can you imagine all their kids screaming and hollering and crying because they're hungry and they're wanting to eat? And here was this scene, and there they were, and he had them sit down, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he'd given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Pick up the pieces. Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing be lost or ruined or wasted." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw, look at verse 14, the sign. Now, if you were a student of Greek and you were reading this in the language in which John wrote it and you saw that word, it would leap off at you because it's one of those words that's translated that means not just a sign. It wasn't just a sign. It means it's a miracle with a message. It's a sign with significance. It tells us that this story isn't about a bunch of people who got hungry and Jesus met their need and they ate and they got full. Because you know what? By dark, they're going to be hungry again. There's something behind it. There's a reason it's in your Bible. It's a miracle with a message. It's a sign with significance that we're going to let the Lord unlock for us today to see what he's trying to say to you and to me through this passage of Scripture. And they said, "This indeed is the prophet who has come into the world." You know, the biggest subject in America today, in Europe today, all over the world today, the topic, the main topic of every one of these presidential debates, the main topic as we go forward in these next elections, the main topic on the front page of newspapers all over America today is one word, economy. The economy. People don't have jobs. Some of you in here today are out of work. The economy is, is front and foremost on everybody's mind, and how we're going to recover, and if we're going to go into another recession, and what's going to happen in Europe with the banking situation there, and how's it going to affect us. And the economy is on everybody's minds today. When I graduated from high school in 65, I went to TCU, and I was hoping to go to law school. I went through the business school there. And so I have a business administration degree from there. And I'll never forget the first economics class I ever attended as a freshman at TCU, Economics 101. We got into that class, and on the first day, the first thing, Dr. Becker, my professor, went over to the blackboard, because we didn't have these multimedia things back in the dark ages. And he went over to the blackboard and got a piece of chalk, and he wrote down on the top of that blackboard what that says right there. The law of supply and demand. And then he turned around to us and he said, everything you do in this class is going to be governed by that simple law. In fact, he said, everything you do through the business school is going to be governed by that law. He said, in fact, when you get out and you get out in the world and you get out in the workforce, your success or your failure is going to be determined by how much you know and how you can apply and how you can grasp the law of supply and demand. And then he made some symbols on the blackboard to explain to us that the law of supply and demand had two sides of one coin. And those symbols were these. When demand exceeds supply, prices go up. And when supply exceeds demand, prices go down. That, simply stated, is the law of supply and demand. Sounds complicated to some people, but it's very simple. And so because this is what Jesus is getting at here, that's why I want to explain it to you very briefly in the most simple way I know how. Say, for example, a man owned a little grocery store on the corner down here somewhere. Just a little small grocery store. Had a guy working, a young man working in there in the stock room for him. And so the owner gets to his store one day to open up, and the boy's already in there working. But he gets to the store, and he looks out there, and there's a bunch of people lined up outside the door. And they've never done that before, but there's a line of people waiting for him to open to get into the store. He goes in and goes in the back door. He sees the young man there. He says, did you see what's out front? He said, oh, yes, sir. He said, there's a bunch of people wanting to get in. They keep knocking on the door. And the owner said, what do they want? And he said, well, you're not going to believe this, but every single one of them want apples. And so the owner, what does the owner do? He goes in his store before he opens it, and he goes over to his little produce section, and he gets in a bushel barrel there where he's got apples, and there's a sign on it that says apples, 25 cents. And so that owner takes that sign off of that bushel barrel, and he makes a new sign, and it says apples, 50 cents. And he puts it on there. And he opens the door, and everybody comes in. They go straight to the produce counter. They see those apples. They got a demand. They want those apples. They're going to pay what they have to pay. And so they buy those apples. You see, demand exceeds supply. There's a demand. There's a bunch of people out there. They want apples. He doesn't have a whole lot of apples left. He raises the price, and they buy them anyway. Now, a few weeks later, he's in there, and he's the owner, and he walks past his produce counter. There's a bushel barrel of apples, and nobody wants them. They're just sitting there, and in a day or two, they're going to rot, and they're going to be not good for anybody. He's got to throw them away. So he's got that sign on there that says apples, 25 cents. He takes that sign off, and he puts a sign on there that says apples, 5 cents. And he moves it up there near his cash register so that when people come by, they see that, oh, apples, you know, they don't really have a demand for them, but they see it's a good buy, and so they go ahead and buy an apple. You see, supply, all his apples, has exceeded the demand. So what does that? It drives the price down so that people buy them. That is the law of supply and demand. You say, well, what does that have to do with the feeding of these multitudes in John 6 on a Galilean hillside? It has everything to do with it, because that is what it's about. There are two kinds of people in this room. Those who do not factor Christ into the equation of life. That's what happened in the first part of this chapter. Here Philip, here were Andrew, here were all these people. They'd seen Jesus do so much. They'd seen him turn water into wine. They'd seen him heal people at the pool of Bethesda. They'd seen so much already when we get to John 6, and yet they never factored Christ in the equation of life. And you know, if you live your life like that, maybe you come here, maybe you sing the songs, maybe you know all the words, but you live your life as though Christ weren't there. You don't factor him into your life day by day. And when that happens, demand always exceeds supply, and your cry is not enough. That's what theirs was. Not enough bread, not enough money. If we had 200 denarii, it wouldn't be enough. Here's a boy, he's got a little leg, but what are they? Not enough. So without Christ factored in the equation of life, demand exceeds supply, the cry is not enough. But what happens in the last of the chapter? Christ gets in. Andrew brings the little boy to Jesus. Jesus infuses himself into the situation, and with Christ factored in the equation of your life, supply will be your will exceed demand, and your cry, like theirs, will be more than enough. 12, they ate and they were full, and they got more than enough, and they got to give again. You know, if I were going to write your biography, and I could only get one thing to use to write your biography, and I don't know you, well, what do you think I'd want? Your birth certificate, knowing where you were born. You think I'd want to see your Bible so I could see if there are any notes in it? How about your diary? If I could write your biography, oh, if I had your diary, I'd see what your thoughts were. I wouldn't want your diary. If I could write your biography, you'd say, well, my prayer journal, then you'd really see where my heart. No, I wouldn't want your prayer journal. My family tree. No, I wouldn't want any of that. If I could only take one thing to write your biography, you know what I'd ask for? I'd say, let me have your checkbook. Let me see your canceled checks. Because you know what? That would tell me where your heart is. That would tell me what you were interested in. Jesus said where your treasure is, that's what? Where your heart will be also. Here are all these people. And then one day here on this Galilean hillside, Jesus lays out his whole and economic plan for you and for me. Two kinds of people here, those who don't factor Christ into the equation of life and those who do. And they're illustrated beautifully for us here. Let's look at them. Only two brief points this morning. Here's the first one. With Christ, first nine verses of the exposition. With Christ, demand always exceeds supply. And look in the screen. And the cry is not enough. You see, without Christ factoring in the equation of life, demand always exceeds supply, and the cry is not enough. We see this in the first nine verses. Here they were out there on the Galilean hillside. There was a demand. They were hungry. They needed to eat. There was a demand for which there was no apparent supply. And that's always the way it is with folks who don't put Christ into the equation of life. They're forever looking over the realm of human possibilities to satisfy needs, but they never get satisfied. So here was a demand, no apparent supply. You see, without Christ, there's never enough. I've known folks in my life that tried to fill the void of life with money, for example. And people who are governed by that and try to fill the void of life with money, you know how much is enough? Ask them how much is enough. And if they're honest, you know what they'll say? Just a little bit more. How much is enough? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. They get a raise, but how much is enough? Well, I just wish it was a little bit more. I know people with multi-million-dollar stock portfolios, and every day when the market closes at 3, they check them, and maybe on some of those days they make a lot of money, but you know how much is enough? I wish I'd made just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Because it never satisfies. There's never enough for those without Christ factored in the equation of life. I know people who've tried to satisfy the void of life with sex. How much is enough? You know what they'll say? Just a little bit more. Pornography. How much is enough? And they'll say, oh, just a little bit more, just a little bit more, just a little bit more. Drugs. How much is enough? Just a little bit more, just another joint. Just another hit, just a little bit more. Why? It never satisfies. Without Christ, demand always exceeds supply, and the cry is always not enough. I know people that try to fill the void of life with recognition. How much recognition is enough? How much applause is enough? How many pats on the back is enough? And people that fill the void of life with that, you know what they'll tell you? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more applause. Just another pat on the back. Because it's never, ever enough without Christ. Three things brought about this condition we see in these words. First of all, there was no sense of planning. That's the first thing that brought it about. Think about it, first five verses. Here were a multitude of people, thousands of people out there hungry. Their kids were hungry, and they had no sense of planning. They hadn't planned when they left home. They didn't bring lunch. They didn't plan anything. They were just following, looking for a sign, and they got wandering out there, and they hadn't planned to be out there that long, and there was no sense of planning. They got in that situation. Demand now exceeded the supply, and they had a problem. Somebody here today with a problem? Do you know that Jesus never performed a miracle that he didn't perform at the platform of a problem? They had a problem. He performed it. You're here today with a problem? You've got an opportunity for a miracle in your life. You want a good definition of a problem? Often a problem is an indication that God has a blessing for you that you've been too blind to ask him for, so a problem came along to get you to the place where he'd give you what he's been wanting to give you all along, if you'd ask him. So here they were. There was no sense of planning. And verse 14 says that when they saw this sign, here is a miracle with a message, a sign with significance. It isn't about a bunch of hungry stomachs. There's something behind it Jesus is getting at. Perhaps you're in a spot today where demand has exceeded supply and your cry is not enough. Maybe it's because of no sense of planning. Maybe, secondly, it was because of no sense of purpose. Maybe you haven't realized there's a purpose in your predicament. There was in theirs. And we see this in verses 5 and following, and we're introduced to Philip and Andrew, two of these disciples, two of these followers, who had no real sense of purpose. Did it ever occur to you that there might be a purpose in your predicament? There was a purpose in theirs. Look at Philip in verses 5 through 7. Philip was there, and Jesus came up to him and said, Philip, what are we going to do that all these could eat? And if Jesus already knew what he was going to do, but it says he was testing Philip like he tests us. And look at Philip's answer. Philip had a cash register for a mind. His first thought was not the glory of God, not how this could glorify Christ. What can we do? He'd seen Jesus do so much. He'd been there when he turned water into wine. His first thought was not for the glory of God. You know what his first thought was? How much is it going to cost? You ever known anybody like that? Their first thought is never the glory of God. How much is this going to cost? And that's what Philip said. Man, a year's salary, 200 denarii, wouldn't be enough for this. That's where his mind went. That was what was controlling him. That was his thought process. He had a cash register for a mind. He had seen all these miracles of Christ, but now he acted as if Christ wasn't even there, even around. He wasn't factoring Christ into the equation of life. So give Philip an F. He flunked. So here comes Andrew next. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, how'd you like to be known by that? Every time Andrew's mentioned in Scripture, you know what is tagged onto him? Simon Peter's brother. How'd you like to, every time at school, somebody said, oh, that's so-and-so's brother, that's so-and-so's sister. Well, that was Andrew. But Andrew was also my favorite disciple. You know why? He's only mentioned three times that he has center stage in Scripture. And every single one of those times, you know what he's doing? He's bringing somebody to Jesus. In John 1, he brings Andrew, his own brother. He brings Peter, his own brother, to Jesus. Here in John 6, he's bringing the little boy with the lunch to Jesus. Later in John, we'll see him bringing the inquiring Greeks into the presence of Jesus. Only has center stage three times. He's always bringing somebody to Jesus. So here comes Andrew. And man, he starts off so great. He says, Lord, look here, I got a boy I found. Here's a little lad. He's got a little fish sandwiches in his lunch. He's got five barley loaves and two small fish. But Now, anytime somebody says that, uses that conjunction, know it's coming. But what are they among so many? Give Andrew an F. He flunked. They couldn't grasp, but there was a sense of purpose here in what was taking place. Now, Philip and Andrew knew the Lord. They, you remember, they were good guys. John 1, they were the ones that were down there in the Jordan Valley. They were disciples of John the Baptist when Jesus came. And John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world." And they left John and they followed Jesus. And they were his first two followers. And they went back to Galilee with him. And not only that, they were the first two soul winners in the New Testament. Andrew, John 1, 41, 42. Andrew found his own brother Simon, and he brought him to Jesus. And what does it say about Philip a few verses later? Philip found who? You remember? Nathanael, and brought him to Jesus. These are the first two soul winners in the Bible, but they became a part of the problem instead of the solution, because they didn't have a sense of purpose, that there was something more here. The Lord Jesus was testing them, the Bible says, hoping they would say, "Lord, we don't know what we're going to do, but we know you have the answer. We've seen you turn water into wine up in Galilee. We saw you at the pool of Bethesda heal those lame people. We've seen you do this. We've seen you do that. We've watched you pray. We've listened to you. We don't know, but we know you can do anything." Hoping they'd say that. He was testing them. You know, Philip and Andrew are still around today in churches everywhere, ever looking over the scene for human answers to spiritual problems, thinking that things like feeding multitudes are physical issues when they're nothing but signs with significance and miracles with message, and Jesus is trying to tell us something. So here they were without Christ. Demand always exceeds supply. The cry is not enough. Not enough bread. Not enough money. Why? No sense of planning. No sense of purpose. And thirdly, no sense of potential. Look at the next character in the story. Verse 9. It's a little boy. He's not even named. Just a little lad with a little lunch. But look at him. No sense of potential. What do I mean? Listen. That little boy. Think about this. That little boy left home that morning with the potential in that little sack lunch to feed thousands of people. And he didn't even know it. And I look in the faces of a congregation like this and I wonder, how many people left home this morning, got in a car, drove down here to church with the potential to do something extraordinary for God when he got factored in the equation, and don't even know, sit here today and sing the songs and don't even know the potential that's there? Here was a little boy, got up that morning, just followed the crowd and had a little sack lunch with the potential in there to feed a multitude of people, and didn't even know it. It's not the size of your little lunch that matters. It's who possesses it that matters. Some of you may be here this morning that have a need for which there's no apparent supply. For Philip, not enough money. Not enough bread. Not enough is the cry of so many. Why? Well, for some, it's because they've just not planned. There's no sense of planning. For others, there's no sense of purpose. They don't see that there's a purpose in their predicament, that God allowed it for a reason. And for some, no sense of potential. They don't realize what Paul grasped in Colossians 1 in that little verse, in verse, I think, 27, when he said, "Christ in me, the hope of glory." The potential that is there when you share in the being of God. But I want to tell you something. You go on living your life without Christ. I'm not talking about being saved. I'm talking about without putting him in the equation of life. Put him in the day-to-day experience of life. You live your life without factoring Christ in the equation. Demand will always exceed supply, and your cry, like theirs, is always going to be not enough. How much is enough? Just a little more. Just a little more. Now, secondly and finally, we see a beautiful thing in the end of the story. Because what happened? They started putting Christ in the equation of life. And when with Christ, look at this slide, with Christ, supply now always exceeds demand. And the cry is what? More than enough. They ate. They got full. And they had more than enough. Supply exceeded demand, and they gave. With Christ, factored in the equation of your life, supply will exceed demand. And your cry will become more than enough. Now, how did it happen? Three quick things. The boy gave. He didn't have to. That was his lunch. He could have eaten that lunch. But he didn't. The boy gave. He could have clutched that sack close, but he didn't. He gave. And the Lord Jesus looked at the prospects. Not much. Just a little lad and a little lunch. But that boy planted a seed that day that was the planting of a seed of a miracle. That here we are 2,000 years later, we're talking about it because he gave. Secondly, he gave all. Now, don't you think Jesus could have taken one of those barley loaves and one of those fish and performed that miracle? Of course he could. He didn't even need those to do it. But the boy gave. Secondly, he gave all. And that exchange between that little boy and Jesus tapped the eternal resources of heaven and brought them right down here into the bankrupt affairs of men. That always happens when we factor Christ into the equation of life. Supply exceeds demand. The cry is more than enough. The boy gave. The boy gave all, and he stayed around expecting a miracle. Here's the third thing. The boy gave again. This is the most beautiful thing to me. He got to give again. They all sat down. They distributed them after Jesus blessed it. And the boy ate. He got full like all the rest of them. And Jesus said, pick up the pieces. And they didn't pass these offering plates. They passed these big baskets and they took up 12. He got to give again. You never give anything to our Lord and lose it. Did you know that? You never give anything to him and lose it. Note the secret. The boy gave to Jesus. Jesus gave to the disciples. The disciples gave to the crowd. And then the crowd gave back. And note verse 12. It says they were all filled. And somebody says, praise God, thank the Lord. The need is met. And close their Bible and say, well, what a story. The need was met. But it's not the end of the story. Why? Because if it's great to get a blessing, it's greater to be a blessing. And so the people got to give. And look what Jesus says. Gather up the fragments that remain. Pick up the pieces so that nothing is lost. Now the people got to give. The boy who gave and gave all now gets to give again. Had the privilege to give again. And note what Jesus said. Pick up the pieces. Pick up these leftover fragments so that nothing be, and look at that word, lost. It's often translated ruined, it are perishing, are wasted. Remember, this is a miracle with a message. It's not about feeding empty stomachs. Pick up the pieces so that nothing be lost or wasted or ruined, Jesus said. Jesus wants you to know this morning, as I wind this down, that he's still in the business of picking up the pieces of wasted, ruined, lost lives and using them again. You, when you factor Christ into the equation of your life, this is a miracle with a message. So there are two kinds of people here. Those without Christ factored in the equation of life, and demand always exceeds supply, and you'll go through life saying, not enough, just how much, just a little bit more, just a little bit more, not enough. Are there those who factor Christ into the equation of life? And when you do, you find that supply exceeds demand and your cry becomes more than enough. More than enough. You know, there's never enough to fill the void of the human heart. But if you surrender to Christ, supply will exceed your demand. Peter said, we've been made partakers of divine nature. Let me just close with a little story and I'm through. We used to have those old Sunday school picnics. If you remember them, some of you don't. But what it was basically, you know, we'll meet out at the city park Saturday at 12 o'clock, and you bring enough for your family, maybe one other, and we'll church will furnish the drinks and whatever. And so you come in Saturday morning, you got fiddling around, and you say, oh, man, I forgot about the Sunday school picnic. And so you go in, you look through the pantry, and, man, there's nothing there, there's nothing. And you find a couple of old stale pieces of bread and an old piece of bologna that's left down in the refrigerator, and just enough mustard in the bottom of that bottle that yellow, watery-looking stuff comes out when you squeeze it on the bread. Or if you're old-fashioned, still have a jar, just enough mustard in the jar to get it all over your knuckles when you're trying to get it out of it. You plaster it on that bread, put that bologna on there, put it in a brown paper sack, and you haul off to the Sunday school picnic, and you get there. There are all those concrete picnic tables at the park, and you sit on one, you're about to eat. All of a sudden, people start gathering. Here comes that woman in the church. Everybody knows she's the best cook in the church. And her husband's driving up there and drive up in that big Suburban. Their kids pile out. She piles out. He goes over the back and opens it up. It's this big two-handed picnic basket. And he almost gets a hernia picking it up out of the back of the car. And so they start walking over to the picnic tables. And you're sitting down there, and all of a sudden they come walking right straight to your table. And she says, "Say, you mind if we join you?" And you say, "Oh, no, no, that's fine. Sit down here. I'm just by myself." So she gets a red checkered tablecloth, puts it all over that table. You just kind of clutching your old brown paper sack with that bologna sandwich. And then she opens up the two doors of that picnic basket when he sits it on that table. She starts taking it out. Fried chicken, baked beans, and potato salad, and relishes, and hot rolls still kind of steaming up, and pecan pie, and chocolate pie. Just spreads it all over that table. And her family gets around, the picnic starts to get around, have a little blessing, and everybody's sitting there and start to eat. And she looks down at you, and she says, "Hey, we got more to eat here than we're ever going to eat. Why don't you just join us, eat some of us?" You say, "Oh, no, no, I'm just watching, you know, I'm kind of watching what I'm eating and just wanted this." She said, "Well, what do you got?" She said, it's a bologna sandwich. She said, "Well, let me see it." She takes it, and she cuts it up in about 8 pieces, and she just puts it in with everything she's got. She says, "No, look, we'll just put it in with all of ours, and we'll just all share and all eat together." She said, "Besides that, our family loves bologna." And somebody walks by that table a few minutes later and looks at you, and there you are eating like a king when you came as a pauper. And I get to thinking of me sharing with God. I don't have the grace, but He does. I don't have the peace, but He does. I don't have the persistence, but He does. I don't have the patience, but He does. I don't have the love, but He does. I don't have the faith, but He does. And He says, "You can share in my very being." Let's just put it all together. You know, I get a little amused at folks going through life, clutching their old brown paper sack, saying, "God's not going to get my bologna sandwich. No siree. He doesn't need your bologna sandwich. You need His fried chicken, baked beans, potato salad." You see, that's why Peter said in his epistle, we become partakers of divine nature. We share in the being of God. We put Christ in the equation of life. And if we don't, your cry will always be not enough. Not enough hope. Not enough faith. Not enough peace. Jesus is gathering up the pieces this morning. Of wasted. Some ruined. Some lost. Some just neglected lives. So that He can use them again. I wonder if any of them are in here. Some of you left home this morning. Oh, you got dressed and got in the car and you drove to church. But you came with the potential, like that little boy, to do something grand for God. And you don't even know it. Wake up to it today. Put Christ in the equation of your life. and you'll begin the great adventure for which He created you in the first place. Let's bow our hearts together as we pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed across the room. This is God's moment of invitation. Some of you are here today. You've lived your life without putting Christ in the equation of life. Do it this morning. Come to know Christ. You can come today and have your sins forgiven and begin this wonderful adventure for which He created you, to know Christ and to open your heart and life to Him. And in a moment when we sing, I'm going to ask you to make your way down these aisles and to this altar. And by your coming, as these are already doing, you'll be saying, I want to put Christ in the equation of life today. I want to know Jesus Christ. He's got a brand new beginning for you. He's picking up the pieces this morning. Some of you are here this morning and never made a public pledge of your life to Christ. You've trusted Him, asked Him in your heart, but never stood for Him openly and publicly. Come on, there's potential in your life today. Somebody here today is a Christian, but you're not active in a local church. Come and join this church. You'll lead the way for those who need to be saved. Maybe somebody's with a friend. Andrew found Peter and brought him to Jesus. Philip found Nathanael and brought him to Jesus. Andrew found this little boy and brought him to Jesus. What potential is there like that little boy? Take your friend by the hand today. Say, let's go God's way. I'll go with you. Let's go together. You won't be the first one that brought somebody to Jesus, and you won't be the last, but you'll be the one that God's speaking to right now. Bring your friend to Christ. Or if you're by yourself thinking that that something is going to fill the void of life, it's not. It's just going to be not enough. Just a little more. Put Christ in your life this morning. He's got a brand new beginning for you. There's potential you've never known. Call on Him to draw you closer. As we stand to our feet and as we sing and as the ministers are here, you be first. Slip out. Come right now to Christ. It's your moment. God calls. Come. Put Him in your life. Jesus.